I was reading something a while back. They were asking people to name some of the most famous trios and threesomes. I was looking over the list, and a lot of them I didn't recognize, but I did recognize some of them. Some of the top famous trios in this poll that was taken were the Three Musketeers. You probably a lot of you have read that book. They've made a couple of movies about it. Even made a candy bar, pretty good candy bar, the Three Musketeer bar. There was another trio on here that I remember as a boy rushing home to watch some of their movies, the Three Stooges, Larry, Moe, and Curly. They were a comedy act. They had the cartoon trio, Huey, Dewey, and Louie. Remember them from, they were Donald Duck's nephews that gave him so many problems. Of course, the Three Little Pigs, who could forget them? When you open the box of cereal, they talk to you, Snap, Crackle, and Pop. And they, one of the top trios that people mentioned was actually, it was the title of a movie. It might have been a Clint Eastwood movie, I'm thinking, but I don't remember. The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Wouldn't you hate to be the ugly? But that was the trio. One was good, one was bad, and one was ugly. The Three Amigos was another one. When I was reading that, I thought of a trio that probably wouldn't be very something that people in the world might think a lot of. It's a phrase that I remember being used when I first started attending church back in 1980. It seemed to be a phrase that was used to refer to three things. It was used, I remember, in one of the correspondence courses, a section of the correspondence course, it talked about them. They gave them this name. It's called the Three S's. You remember the Three S's? Some of the old timers might. Stands for Satan, society, and self. The three enemies that every Christian must face on a daily basis. The three S's. Very powerful enemies. Well, today I'd like for us to look at these three enemies, the three S's, what they're like, and how we can overcome them and win the battle. I want to begin with looking at Satan the devil. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We are approaching the fall holy days, which picture us, picture the steps in God's plan of salvation that I know we're all looking forward to, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. At that time when he returns, those who have died in the faith will be resurrected and changed to spirit. Those who are alive when he returns will be instantly changed to spirit. And then Satan is going to be bound. And then Jesus Christ, along with the saints, will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And then after that, which we call the last great day, which pictures the great white throne judgment, when all who have died and never had a chance for salvation will then be given that chance. That's what we're looking forward to. That's the goal that we want to attain, to be in that first resurrection. But these three enemies, the three S's, I'm going to refer to them today as our enemies, and they are, I think you will see as we go through. They don't want us to be there. They don't want us to make it. They are against us. We have to fight. We have to battle against them. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Peter gives some encouraging, well, it's encouraging, but it's also a warning here for us. He said, be sober or self-controlled. Be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, He refers to Satan here as an adversary. If you look up the meaning of that word, it just means an enemy or an opponent. So the Bible makes it very plain that Satan is an enemy of ours. He's an opponent. As we continue, it says, Peter then refers to him and compares him to a roaring lion. We call that the king of the jungle, a big, powerful animal. He walks about as like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I enjoy the nature shows, National Geographic. I remember as a boy, we used to enjoy watching Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. And you watch those shows, and sometimes they show a lion or a tiger going for the prey. And they can be very patient, and they can be very still, and they're just waiting, and they're watching for an opportunity. They're watching for a little gazelle, or a lot of times it's a little baby animal. That they get away from the herd. They let their guard down. And then they go for the kill. They devour their kill. The word devour, it means to destroy, to annihilate. Well, this is what the Bible tells us. God inspired the Bible, and he tells us that Satan is our enemy and that he wants to devour you. He wants to devour me, completely destroy you. He doesn't want any of us to be in God's kingdom. He's not going to be there, and he doesn't want us to be there. I think it's easy sometimes because we don't see Satan. He's invisible. As we go through our day-to-day lives, things sometimes can seem like they're going well, but we never want to forget, we never want to let our guard down and forget what Peter says here, that we have an enemy. He's waiting for an opportunity, and he wants to destroy you. He wants to devour us. Let's look at Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, is an account of Jesus when he was on the earth working with his disciples. He was talking here to those he had chosen to be an apostle. And he says here, beginning in verse 29, we'll break into a thought here. He says, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he told them what he had in mind for them in the future, in his kingdom. We're told what he has in mind for us, not the specific jobs that he has in store for us, but we know that we're going to be ruling with Christ. We're going to be teaching rulers, kings, and priests. We know that. That's very plain in the first few chapters of Revelation and other places. The saints are going to reign with Christ. But after he said that, he said something else it's mentioned here to Peter. Verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you." Reminds us of the story of Job at the beginning of Job. And God said to Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He's a good guy." And what did Satan say? He said, "Let me at him. Let me have him. Let me have him. And before I get through with him, he'll be ready to curse you and give up and quit and die." He wanted Peter. And most of the commentaries bring out that Satan didn't just want Peter. He wanted all the apostles. And as you read through the book of Acts and the different other scriptures, you know that he didn't just focus on Peter. He went after James and He went after Paul. But he asked for Peter. It says that he may sift you as wheat. And he was referring to what they did with grain back then. The grain was agitated or shaken in kind of a fan or sieve to separate the wheat from the chaff. And he used that example. He wanted to try Peter, to place trials and temptations before him, just to sift him, to see what he's made of, to put him through some difficult situations. It's what he wanted to do. It's interesting. One of the things that is encouraging, God's in charge. We heard about that in the sermonette. He's in charge. He sets limits to what Satan can do. We know that. But he asked for these new men that he had appointed as apostles. And he was working with in training, and he would use to raise up his church. He wanted at him. He wanted to devour him, to destroy him and the other apostles. Of course, the interesting thing and encouraging thing too, in verse 32 we read, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." He prayed for Peter and the other apostles. And he's our high priest. He intercedes for us today too. And we're very thankful for that. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We read more about Satan, the devil, this enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We won't read all of the chapter. I'm sure you're familiar with it. You've read it many times. But there were some problems in Corinth, and one of the men had committed sin that he had to be put out of the church. But he repented and he came back, and some of them had a issue with having him come back. And Paul was encouraging them to welcome him and to forgive him. He's repented. God's forgiven him. We need to welcome him back and forgive him. But Paul makes a point here in verse 11. You can't have those attitudes of unforgiveness or bitterness towards somebody. You've got to forgive. Because what Paul brings out here in verse 11, he says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." That type of attitude, unforgiveness, bitterness, it just opens the door for Satan. It's an opportunity for Satan. It's like the lion that's looking for an opening. They're in a bad attitude. They're not willing to forgive. "I'm going in." That's kind of the way he looks at that. It's an opening. While we're in 2 Corinthians, let's just go over to chapter 11. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And he brings out something else about Satan that they have to be alert to, they have to be aware of. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve," and he's referring back to the Garden of Eden where Satan came in the form of a serpent, "he deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He's very crafty. He's filled with trickery. He is skilled in deception. The way he dealt with the first man and woman, to get them, put ideas in their mind, get them to go against God and make it seem like they're doing the right thing, that it's okay. As Paul brings out here, he still works that way today among people. He's very crafty. He's very skilled in deception. Let's skip down to verse 13. And he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder he says. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He doesn't always come across as a bad guy. He can be Mr. Smooth. He can come across in a religious form, trying to sound so holy and righteous. We continue reading here. Verse 15, it says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So we know the Bible's very plain that Satan has deceived the whole world. He's deceived the whole world, even in the area of religion. He's behind the false doctrines. He's behind the false teachings of this world. He can come across as an angel of light, sound very smooth, very righteous. Paul was warning against that. And we've seen, all of us, especially if you've been in the church a number of years, we're all aware of how that can work. You get the wrong individuals into the church and they can begin to spout their ideas and get enough people to go along, begin to change things. We've experienced that. So we know what Paul is talking about there. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, back over to the book of Acts chapter 13. And here is the example of the Apostle Paul, and a man had come to him wanting to know about this way of life. He seemed to be interested in what Paul was saying, and he wanted to talk to Paul. He wanted to know more. Satan didn't like that. Satan went about to try to stop it. And the Apostle Paul knew where this was coming from. Let's begin here in verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul, who was beginning to seem interested. He began to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He was seeking to turn him away from the faith. And then Saul, who is also called Paul, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, he looked intently at him and he said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. He recognized where this was coming from. Who would not want someone to come to the knowledge of the truth? Paul knew exactly who was influencing this individual. And he continues, he said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, an enemy of God's way. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Do you ever give up? Do you ever quit? But he doesn't. I was reading the other day in Revelation 12, and it was talking about Satan knows that he has but a short time, and he's going to just give it all he has. And we know that the Bible talks about the times that are coming and what it's going to be like. It's not going to be a very good time to live in. But Satan is going to try to do all he can to stop anyone from being a part of the kingdom of God, or to be a part of God's church. Let's look at one other scripture on this point, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul had raised up the church at Thessalonica. He had talked to them about, or commended them for their wonderful example that they were setting for the other churches. They had gone through some trials and some difficulties, but yet they had set an example of faith, and it was a wonderful example. They were doing well. And Paul wanted to come back and he wanted to visit them and he wanted to continue to teach them and help them. Satan didn't like that. Satan didn't want him to come back. Satan didn't want him to continue teaching the truth. And we see what Paul says here beginning in verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. And therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. We kept trying and trying to work it out so we could come and visit you and help you. But Satan hindered us. He tried whatever he could to just stop it, put a barrier there, to have a roadblock so Paul, they couldn't come, stir up something where they couldn't come. Paul knew what was behind that. Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ it is coming? Satan doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to be in the presence of Jesus Christ that is coming to be born into that family. He doesn't want that. So he hinders it. He tries to stop it, put roadblocks. And we've seen that over the years in the church. Sometimes the trials and the tests that come on the church, Satan stirring up trouble. He still does that today. Let's look at the second S, society, or this world. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4 to begin with. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. This is the account of Jesus being tried and tempted by Satan the devil. He had tempted him with his hunger. He knew he was hungry because he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So he talked to him about food. And then he began to show him, beginning in verse 5. He says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. You can have all of this. I'll give it to you. As he was showing him all the glitter and the beauty and the things of the world, he said, you can have it. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. The Apostle Paul refers to Satan as the god of this world. God has allowed that. He's going to come and put a stop to that and take him out of the world and bind him for 1,000 years. But right now he's the god of this world. And here, one of the temptations, one of the things he put before him was the world, his society. You can have all of this. Verse 7 says, therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. If you'll just give up what your father's asking you to do, just quit that mission. The pain, the persecution, and all of that you're going through, just give all that up. Just come with me and look at what you can have. So Satan is certainly behind what goes on in society. He influences it. It's his society. He wants us to be a part of it. He uses it to lure people. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, the book of Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul here had to write them this letter. He had raised the church up. They had started off good, and then false teachers came in and began to teach wrong things and leading them down a wrong path. And Paul was really shocked at how fast it all happened and how fast they turned. But he begins here at the first part of the letter, Galatians 1, beginning in verse 3. He said, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To deliver us. And we have been delivered from this present evil world. The New Living Translation says this, it translates this verse, to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. God has called us to come out of the world because this is Satan's society. We have to come out of it. We can't be a part of it and then be a part of his kingdom. We've got to see it for what it is, that this is not God's society. It is Satan, the god of the world. He's the one influencing it. Let's turn back to John 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We read something here that Jesus said. There were those there that were against him. They didn't like Christ. They were trying to trip him up, trying to make him look bad. Of course, they eventually ended up crucifying Christ. But Christ, when he was around all of this, he knew who was behind it. John chapter 15. I'm in the wrong place, but I'm going to get back to John 8. John chapter 15 and verse 17. And this is Jesus here talking to his disciples. And he said, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Christ didn't fit into the world. The society that he was in when he was on the mission that God had given him, he did not fit into that society. And so there were people that had issues with him. A lot of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others, they had issues with him. They tried to bring up all kinds of accusations against him. But what he told them was, I've chosen you, as he mentions in verse 16. I've called you out of this world. And just as they hated me and you didn't fit in, it's going to be the same way for you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. If you just went along with the world and you decided to keep Christmas and Easter and eat piggy and lobster and mussels and all the things that they eat in this world, you'd just be one of them. You'd fit right in. But God has called us to live a different life, to put all that away, to come out of that society. We have to live in the world, but we're not of the world. Christ told them, it's not going to be popular for you. If you were of the world would love its own. But yet, because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We're to be a light to the world. We're to be friendly. We're to set a good example. We get along with people. We're good employees. We're good employers. But people begin to recognize there's something different about us. We're not a part of their group. We're a little different. And Christ said it would be that way. I do want to look now at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. And I know this must have been very difficult for the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, as you read his writings, he had very faithful people that helped him. There was, of course, Timothy and others that were traveling with him. They helped him through the difficulties. He mentions them by name in many of his epistles. And this man that we're going to look at, Demas, he's mentioned in some of the accounts that Paul wrote that he was traveling with him and helping him. But this must have been very difficult for Paul to have to write. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 9, he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me." And then he goes on to say, what was the problem? What happened with Demas? "Having loved this present world." Says he loved it. having loved this present world. The pulls of the world pulled him in. It pulled him in, and he gave in. And that can happen to any of us if we're not careful. It's happened to people that you know, I know, that were a part of God's church. The world pulled them in. Satan's society. James chapter 4 is very plain what James says here. James chapter 4. And verse 4, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" God doesn't want us to be all wrapped up in the world and a part of this world, its society, going along with it, getting wrapped up in it. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I don't want to be an enemy of God. I know you don't want to be an enemy of God. Things don't turn out good when we are an enemy of God. We heard a little bit about that in the sermonette. We don't want that. God has called us to come out of the world. One final scripture on this, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And John was with Jesus Christ when he gave those instructions and had the teaching about the world and not being a part of the world. And yet all these years later, as he was an elderly man, he was reminding the brethren of this, and it's been preserved for us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. We love the people in the world. Yes. We look forward to the time when Satan is bound and their eyes are opened and they can see the truth and understand it and begin to turn their lives around. And it's going to be wonderful to experience that and to see that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Well, there's so many things today that Satan uses to lure people into the world, to make it look so attractive. And he showed Christ all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. But look at the world today with the technology that we have. There's nothing wrong with technology if it's used in the right way. It's wonderful. So many distractions, so many pulls, and the pride of life. Well, pride is something that goes before a fall. It is something that Satan was filled with, pride. It's the opposite of humility, what God wants us to have. But that ego and wanting position and fame and fortune in the world, it's there. But he goes on to say, he says, all of that is not of the Father, but is of the world. God's not a part of that. Now, God wants us to be successful. He has no problem with that. He wants us to have good jobs. There's nothing wrong with living in a nice home and driving a nice car. But those are wonderful blessings. But our focus is on having a close relationship with God, living his way of life, obeying him, focusing on the kingdom of God, preparing for that. Verse 17, he says, and the world is passing away. And that's what we all have to realize. The world, there's a lot of wonderful things, and Satan can make it seem so alluring, but it's not going to last. It's not going to last. It's going to come crashing down. Society is going to come crashing down. Revelation talks about Babylon the Great is fallen. It's going to come to an end. Satan's going to be put away. But he who does the will of God continues to obey God, continues to persevere, do the right thing. He who does the will of God abides forever. These holy days that are coming up, they picture that time when that first resurrection is a resurrection to life. That's why it's the better resurrection. It's a resurrection to eternal life. There's no end to that. He who does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. But that doesn't mean that Satan then is going to stop trying to pull God's people into that world, into that society. And we have to be aware of that. We never want to forget about that. Let's look at the third S, the self, or our human nature. Sometimes we refer to it, the self. Ephesians chapter 2, we see here Paul plainly brings out that Satan stirs up that human nature. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." We didn't realize that the things we were doing and the false things we were believing, that Satan was behind all that. We didn't realize that. He's invisible. He's spirit. We can't see him. But he was trying his best to hold on to us. But he's referred here as to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works. See, he works in the sons of disobedience. He works to influence people to disobey God, just like he did with Eve. And he's doing with most of the world today to go the wrong way. He's working in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Satan is behind the terrible things that human nature can produce, and it can produce some terrible things. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, Paul here makes it plain about the flesh, that the pools of the flesh want to pull us away from the things of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, it says, "Because the carnal mind," or the fleshly mind, "is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." It doesn't want to obey God. It doesn't want to do the right thing. It says it's not subject to the law of God, but we know we are to be subject to the law of God. We are to obey God's commandments. We are subject to the law of God. But there's a pull to go against that. And we have to resist that. We have to fight that. John chapter 8, this is what I wanted to read earlier. Got a little ahead of myself there. But John, the Gospel of John chapter 8. And this is where Jesus was dealing with those who were against him, who were trying to trip him up. But he knew where that was coming from. He knew where that attitude was coming from. John chapter 8 and verse 44, he told them, he said, "You are of your father the devil." That must have been difficult to hear. "And the desires of your father you want to do." Well, they didn't realize they wanted to do what Satan wanted them to do. But it was that spirit and power of the air working with them. Says he was a murderer from the beginning. You know, he's all about destroying. We read that earlier. He wants to devour us. But it says he was a murderer from the beginning. Where do all the murders, where does that spirit of murder that wants to end a human life, where is that coming from? Who's behind all that? The crime, the killings in our world today. Jesus says here, from the devil. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He could have gone into other things. He's the father of this and the father of that. He just talked about murder and lying here. Things that God hates. The Bible says no murderer will be in the kingdom of God. No liar. But Satan's the father of it. And so he wants to influence people to murder, to lie. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. Here's an example here. Acts chapter 5. The church had started off and things were going well. When you read the first few chapters, people were being added to the church. There was lots of miracles being done. Things were going well. A lot of excitement. People had come to know God and know the truth about Jesus Christ, to learn about his way of life, the things the apostles were teaching. But we see Satan got in here, Acts chapter 5. And let's begin with verse 1. So there was a lot of giving. People saw someone in need and they would even sell their possessions and give it to them. Give them the money to help them out. It says here, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. What you see here is kind of the craftiness, the trickery, like trying to look good, but there's a little trickery there, a little deception. Here is all this money that we've sold our possessions and we want to give it to the poor. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? He knew what was behind that. Who was influencing Ananias to do that? Where did that come from? It came from Satan, the devil, influencing him. One final scripture on this one, Galatians 5. Let's turn over there. And here Paul describes one of the beautiful parts of this chapter is he describes the fruit of the Spirit. When a person has God's Spirit and they're growing, the changes in their life, it's beautiful, the fruit that comes forth in their life, the changes. But before that, he talks about the works of the flesh, some of the worst things the flesh can produce. Verse 17 of Galatians 5. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So you see there that the opposing, the enemy there. We're referring to it today as an enemy. I don't think I'm in the right verse here. I'm sorry, get over here. It's down here. We're on the right place here. And so he's talking to them here that you do not do the things you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the penalty of the law. But now the works of the flesh are evident. So he begins here to describe some of these things that the flesh can produce, things that come forth from an individual. Adultery or fornication, which both these have to do with sexual immorality. The world's filled with it. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, arguing and disagreeing, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. We already saw what Christ said, who the father of murder was. Drunkenness. It's okay to have a little wine or cold beer, but Satan, what he would like to see you do and me do is just keep drinking. Just drink all you want. Make a fool out of yourself. But Paul ends this section here. He says, I tell you beforehand, verse 21, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to resist those works of the flesh, and God will help us. And that's what I want to talk about for the last part of the sermon today. What does God's word tell us we need to do to defeat these enemies, the three S's? What should be our strategy, our plan of action to do it? I want to just look at three things that are very important for us to keep in mind and to do. Number one is to stay fit. I'm not talking about physical exercise. That is important and that's good. But I'm talking about being spiritually fit, to be in good shape spiritually. And that comes about through daily prayer, daily Bible study, occasional fasting, meditation, the things that we know are so important. It's just like if you want to be fit physically, You have to exercise on a regular basis. You've got to do some weights, run, whatever you like to do. If you don't, you're going to get out of shape quick. You're not going to have the endurance. If you're practicing to run a marathon and you're out there practicing every day and doing all the things that you need to be doing, but you decide, well, I think I'm just going to rest for a couple of weeks before the marathon. Well, you're going to find, oh, I don't have the energy to run 26 miles. I don't know what happened. Well, you quit for 2 weeks. You don't have the energy, the strength. You're out of shape. The same thing can happen spiritually. Let's look at James chapter 4. Very important little scripture here. And when we do this, when we do what James says here, it puts us in a position of strength. When you're close to God, you could go through and look at in the Bible, and when an individual was close to God, they were able to defeat the enemy. God was with them. God fought those battles. God helped them. But we don't want to be out of shape, because there's no way on our own physical strength that we could take on the three S's and think we can defend ourselves against all the tactics of Satan and the society and ourselves. Can't do it. We have to have God's help. So James here tells us in James chapter 4, verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud. The proud are those who think, I don't need God. I don't need his help. But he gives grace to the humble, the teachable, the one who realizes of myself I can do nothing. Therefore, submit to God, yield to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have to resist. And we can. We'll have the power and the strength if we do what verse 8 says. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But it's a choice we have to make to draw near to God. I'm going to pray today and I'm going to get my Bible study done today. And I haven't fasted in a long time, but I know I need to fast. I need that fasting. Sometimes I heard a sermon one time, I believe it was Mr. Doug Johnson, referred to the spiritual toolbox, and you've got your tools in there. Fasting is that power tool. Sometimes you need a power tool. You've got to break through that concrete, or you've got to do something that's a tough job that a hammer and a nail is not going to take care of. And sometimes in our spiritual lives, we need a breakthrough. We have to fast. Draw near to God, and the promise is He will draw near to you. And if we do that on a daily basis, we're going to stay spiritually fit. And when those attacks come, we're going to be able to resist. We're not going to be weaklings. We're going to be strong. 1 John chapter 2, interesting scripture here. 1 John chapter 2. He mentions here in verses 12 through 14, he addresses little children, fathers, young men. But notice what it says here in verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men. And I don't think it's just young men that can be strong and have God's word abiding in him. We can all be strong spiritually. We can all have God's word abiding in us. But he says, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. They were studying God's word. They were putting it into practice in their life. They were fit spiritually. And they were able to overcome the wicked one. And we can be too. One final scripture on this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul may have been a runner, we don't know. He talks a little bit about running, and so he may have been. He may have done that for his exercise. But here he uses an analogy, and he uses it to running a race. 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 24. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, or that you can win it, you can make it. And Paul did run a race. He had lots of enemies. He had to run against Satan. He had to run against himself. He had to deal with society just like we do. He goes on here. He says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. An athlete, when they're training, they have to have discipline. They have to make sure that they are eating the right kind of a diet. If they're training for the Olympics or they're training for a marathon, they know that I cannot have a regular diet of Coca-Cola and Hershey bars and Lay's potato chips. That's not going to help me to win. They have to eat a certain diet. They have to put a prod on themselves to maybe get up in the morning early and practice and run and train. He's comparing that spiritually here. He says, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. He was confident. He knew what the goal was. And he was pressing on, as he says in Philippians. He says, thus I fight. At the end of his life, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have won the race. And that crown he knew was waiting. But we for an imperishable crown. I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He knew that he could preach and teach all this, but if he didn't put it into practice, he wouldn't be able to resist the enemy. He had to be spiritually fit. Very important for us to remember that. The second thing, very important to do and to remember, is to stay focused. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2. Satan would like to distract us, get our minds on something else away from the things of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here he's talking to Timothy, and he says in verse 3, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So he's comparing it to being a soldier, being in the army, fighting a battle. "And no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." A good soldier has to be committed. They have to be loyal. They have to be alert and watching and focused. If they let their guard down, can you imagine the soldiers over in a place like where we've had battles, Iraq or Afghanistan or some of these places they've been, if they just kind of took it easy and said, "Well, everything looks good. I think I'll sit here, pull my hat down, put my gun over there and just sit here and..." Well, the enemy's going to be watching that. "Hey, look at him. He's asleep. Let's go in. Let's take advantage of this opportunity." What Paul is saying here is we have to be focused on the job at hand, what our calling, what God has called us to do, to be a part of. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Paul makes it plain here as well. Colossians chapter 3. It's a good chapter to read from time to time. He says here, beginning in verse 1, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ," we come up out of that baptism tank, committed to walking in newness of life. We buried the old man symbolically. "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Be focused on the things above, not the things around. But why has God called us? It's the most important thing, should be in our life, our calling, what He has in store for us, why He's called us now, what He's preparing us for. Set your mind on that. That's what you need to be focused on. "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." That's what we want. He goes on to talk about that we have to put to death the members that are on the earth, those pulls of the flesh. And we have to keep that old man buried and walk in newness of life. He says in verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." We have to do things God's way. "Kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Sometimes those things can be difficult when somebody has wronged us. Remember, it's the Christian fight that we have to do those difficult things, and God helps us to do those things. Here's a scripture that's good to just meditate on sometime, verse 17. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, in your words and your actions, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's our focus. As we're working, whatever we're doing, we're focused on how would Christ want me to do this? How would God want me to do this? We have to stay focused. And the third strategy that I want to end with, very important, is we have to stay alert. We've already touched on that a little bit, but we have to stay alert. We saw already in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that he told us to be sober, to be vigilant and watchful. Self-control. Be alert. Let's turn to 1 John. We'll just look at one scripture here. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll read verses 18 through 20. And we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And when we are born again, we won't be of the flesh. We won't have that the pulls of the flesh to deal with anymore. But he who has been born of God, I think it's talking more here about being begotten of God now, because the next phrase is one who has been born of God or begotten of God is keeps himself or guards himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We have to be alert. We have to be on guard. We have to be alert. Verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He says the whole world. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, and that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. We know that. We have the knowledge of the truth. God has called us. We realize that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. But knowing that, we have to also realize what he says here. We have to guard. We have to be on guard. We have to stay alert. Sometimes when you watch the nature shows and you see the animals, and some of them are alert. They'll eat a little bit and they'll look around. They're making sure everything's fine. And they go back to eating a little bit, and then their head pops up again and they're looking around. They hear a little noise, they stop and they check it out. We have to stay alert. Well, to conclude, the three S's are powerful enemies. But with God's help, we will win. But we have to do our part. We have to stay spiritually fit. We have to stay focused on God's plan, God's way of life, the future that he has in store for us, and we have to stay alert.